hum.
Yeah.
Thank you, Jared. Good morning, Bismarck Community Church. How are you this fine morning? Excellent. Good to be with you. As Jared said, my name is Troy Shirley, and I serve as the area director for Campus Crusade for Christ, or CRU, as we're now known. Did you know we went through a name change? I don't know. It was a big deal a couple years ago. I was really happy. Crusade was never that friendly anyway, and I think it's a good thing. We've also changed my name, the role. I'm not a campus director anymore. I'm a local leader. When you think of director, you probably think of some guy barking out orders on a movie set. I suggested we call it what Zaire's King Mobutu called it when he seized control of his country in 1965. He renamed himself Mobutu Sese Seko Kuku Ngbendigo wa Zabenga. Roughly translated, warrior who know no defeat because of his endurance and inflexible will and is all-powerful, leaving fire in his wake as he goes from conquest to conquest. Kind of catchy. I don't know. It didn't stick. But some have suggested director of personal evangelism, or dope, but I didn't like that one so much. The only reason I'm standing up before you this morning is because when I was a junior at Century High School, a friend of mine left his comfort zone, and he introduced me to a God I'd never known before. A God who came on a cross and died for me. And I knew pretty quickly that if that was really true and it was that easy to become a Christian, didn't have to do all these kind of really good things, and I was like, you gotta be kidding me. If this is really true, this is worth investing my life in. And so for the last 21 years, I've had the privilege of reaching out to college students with CRU. And it's been quite a ride. And I think I would say one thing is clear, we don't do it alone. We partner with churches, we partner with individuals. So thank you. Some of you, some of our dear friends, you guys have helped us do what we do. So we don't do it alone. When I was talking with Jared a couple months ago, we got to know each other at Space Aliens, told him a little of my story, and he said, why don't you share it at BCC? And so what I'm going to share really has nothing to do with CRU, and in some ways maybe has everything to do with why we do what we do. You hate to start off with a public confession, but here goes. I love to adopt things. One of my greatest adoption heists happened at the Dakota Zoo when I was 13 years old. Some of you will remember there was a petting barn at the Dakota Zoo. You used to be able to walk in, pet the little, you know, guinea pigs, and chickens were running around, little rabbits. And my friend and I discovered that there was a little rabbit nest right next to the fence. And we came up with this plan that we would go get some popcorn boxes, eat all the popcorn, go into the bathroom, stuff it with tissue, go back to the petting barn, reach over, grab ourselves a little bunny, put it in the popcorn box, you know, so we could love it and pet it and hug it and squeeze it. And we walked out of the zoo, no questions asked, with our popcorn box. Well, that is until we got home. Then we had some questions to answer for. It maybe wasn't the best thing to ever happen to those little rabbits, but I love to adopt stuff. April 18th was one of my favorite days because GTA Feed over in Mandan would bring in these little baby ducks. And somehow I convinced my parents to let's buy little baby ducks. And so we'd go over there and, you know, I was the first thing they'd seen. And so they imprinted on me. So if you can imagine me in sixth grade, you know, my little ducks in tow following me, I just loved it. Love to adopt things. But I'm not alone. It's something rooted in the character of God and rooted in my past. When I say it's rooted in the character of God, I mean this. I think. My PowerPoint working? One more. There we go. Ephesians 1, 1 through 5. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. Like, there is a lot there that we could talk about. But guess which word I'd like to focus on this morning? Adoption. If you talk with anyone who's adopted a child, they will tell you it is a grueling process. Average cost, even in America, do you know it? $20,000 to $30,000. And that's not even the emotional cost. Sometimes it never even happens. Obviously, it didn't cost God financially, but he paid an enormous price. It cost him his son. When I say it's rooted in the heart of God, that's what I mean. And when I say it's rooted in my past, I mean this. My name is Inigo Montoya. Not really. It's from an old cheesy movie. I've always wanted to say that was my name, but I can't because my name is Troy Shirley. Now think about that. Troy Shirley. What comes to your mind, right? Shirley Temple, Shirley Goodness and Mercy, Slowly But Surely. I've heard some of those before. There are worse last names, I think. It's probably not a name I would pick. It's not like I had a choice, like my grandfather did. When my grandfather was 14, my great-grandparents died, and the two older brothers said, "We're not sharing anything with you," so he moved out. He moved up to Canada. A barber took him in, taught him how to cut hair, and out of appreciation, my grandfather changed his last name from Felton to Shirley. Now, I would like to say, aren't there other ways of showing appreciation? Like, did he think about how this might play out in your grandchildren's lives? Surely you jest. Surely you must be joking. Surely you can't be serious. Well, I am sure serious, and I guess it's okay if you call me Shirley. People are always introducing me and my wife as Troy and Shirley. It's really awkward when a pastor prays for us. Lord, pray for Troy and Shirley, and half the audience, you know, starts laughing. My personal favorite, I applied for my first bank account at Wells Fargo back in the day. I walked up, you know, she took down my name, first name Troy, last name Shirley. She goes, "Are you related to Shirley Johnson?" No. No. But here's the thing. I wasn't always named Troy either. When I was a boy of just a few weeks old, my parents picked me up from the adoption agency, and they said, "We don't think he looks like a Steve. Let's call him Troy." Thank God I did not look like a boy named Sue, huh? Who knows what my name could have been? I've met some Chris's, some Stacy's. Met a guy named Carol one time. That would have been something, just saying. But just by a raise of hands, anyone? Anyone out there adopted? Yeah, I love that picture of adoption. For whatever reason, your birth mom couldn't keep you, or you know, who knows what went on, and someone came in and brought you into their family. Maybe you had a brother or a sister who just claimed you were adopted, huh? Like in my wife's family. They told the youngest sister, "You turned out like you did because your real parents ate cheese whiz and nachos, you know, and you were adopted, and that's why you turned out like you did." I found this on Facebook. Bad luck, Brian. Brian is mentioned in Wealthy Aunt's will. Owes her $20. Brian searches for remote control. Finds the adoption papers. Right? It's interesting. Because in some ways, to tell someone they're adopted is meant to be a wound, right? Like, people always go, "Oh, Troy, like, that's so cool. Like, somebody wanted you. Someone chose you." And I think if you talk with most adopted kids, they'll go, "Yes, that's true. I feel loved. I feel wanted." And Somebody didn't. I have a counselor friend who used to tell me, Troy, I'm not sure you've ever really dealt with your adoption. And I used to think, you know, he's crazy. He's a counselor. He just says that to everybody. I think if you talk with most adopted kids, they will tell you, probably their whole lives they've struggled with a sense of who really wants me, who really cares, who really loves me. It was that feeling, honestly, it was that struggle that when I found out in high school there was a God who really wants me, really knows me, really cares, and really loves me, it was that feeling that brought me to Christ. There is a God who wants you. We're all a part of His creation, right? But not everyone's a part of His family. He wants to be a Heavenly Father to you. I became a son of God in high school, like I said, and my sense is most of you have become a child of God. You've placed your faith into Christ, and I love how Doug Fields put it, if you believe, you belong. You're a part of the family. And that means, here's the deal, your brother was right. In a sense, biblically, we're all adopted. You are adopted. And, you know, we sing Amazing Grace. I once was lost, but now I'm... Who found you? Well, God did. And yet, I wonder if you, as an adopted child of God, ever have some of those same feelings I have. Do you ever wonder if God really cares? If He really knows you? If He really loves you? I don't have it all figured out. I still struggle. But I want to share briefly this morning a little of what I'm learning. And adopted children, like we have all the rights of biological children. It's true for me. It's true for you. That's the image of God I want you to see. A son, a child, like we have rights. We have complete forgiveness. We have concrete security. We have intimate access. And we have a future hope. What do I say when I say a child has complete forgiveness? Well, Ben, would you roll that video? This is what I mean.
Joe Hartzler?
Yeah.
Come with me.
Okay.
So you know why you're here?
No.
Remember how you kept forgetting to change those brake pads? Should have changed those brake pads.
I'm dead?
Well, we like to say you've been transferred.
Oh, man.
My job is to help you go through your permanent record and decide on where you'll be transferred to.
There's a permanent record?
Permanent. Joe Hartzler, born in Columbus, Ohio, November 12th, 1981. First sin committed, 3:18 p.m., December 4th, 1984. Do you remember?
No.
Well, we do. You were told no snacks before bed. Strict instructions given to you by your mother. But you had a candy bar anyway. Why?
I wanted candy.
You wanted candy?
Right, I wanted candy.
You wanted candy.
Okay, I already said I agree.
Second sin committed. December 5th, 85. You called Molly Sherman a muffin head.
Her head looked exactly like a muffin. It wasn't a put-down, it just resembled one.
She didn't even hear me say it.
So it doesn't even affect her.
Inappropriate.
Or me. Neither of them, one of us.
May 25th, 1996. Your ninth grade science teacher, Mrs. McKenzie?
Those were just thoughts.
That you dwelled on.
What am I supposed to think about, science? Could have thought about science, but I didn't. Thought about her. A lot.
You called your boss a,
That is completely out of context. I meant it in a good way, like...
March 16th.
I didn't know it was her birthday.
June 9th.
Yeah, now, Jezebel, but then...
December 15th.
From my vantage point, they were invisible.
March 18th.
I thought it was a kitten, and babies are not for that. So what's our next move? Where do we go from here? Shoot straight with me.
I'm sorry. I am. There's just nothing I can do. My hands are tied.
Joe? Joe Hartzler? Hi, how have you been doing?
You know him?
Oh, sure. Joe and I go way back. You all set?
Yeah.
It's just...
Oh, his record? Yeah, I know all about that. You can go ahead and put that whole file in the shredder.
Well, of course, but there's some really bad stuff in here. Stuff that I didn't even get to. Are you sure?
I am. Joe, have you had lunch yet?
I've not, actually.
Because I know a great little deli.
I love that little clip. Ben, could you bring me back to my slideshow? I want to read Ephesians, continue on in verse 5. It goes on to say, He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace, with which He has blessed us in the Beloved. In Him, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will, according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in Him, things in heaven and things on earth. I love that verse. What does it mean to lavish someone? Sort of rhetorical. Sorry, I had to have a sip of dew, little frog. Anyone a Mountain Dew fan in here? Come on, let me see that hand. All right. Brother, would you come up here for a second? Yeah, you don't have to come up. I'll come to you. I feel like I should resonate with a man who loves Mountain Dew. Thank you. It was 99 cents at the gas station this morning. You know what? Tell you what. Get yourself another one. There we go. And you probably got a friend. All right, I'm not God. I only had $5 in my pocket, right? But what does it mean to lavish someone? According to the riches of His grace. I mean, you're pouring out. We have complete forgiveness in Him. Secondly, a child has concrete security. Like adoption, it's not a gradual thing. It was immediate. The second my parents picked me up, boom, I'm in their family. That's true for me. It's true for us, spiritually speaking. If you're a hired man and you mess up, well, there's a good chance you're gone, if you're an employee. But if you're a child, if you're a son or a daughter, well, generally that brings your parents closer, right? They kind of get in there. What's the matter? Because they care. They're interested. My daughter ran cross country a couple years ago. And, you know, she didn't quite get the fast genes in the family. And I did track. I was okay. My wife didn't do any of that. But for whatever reason, it was a big deal for Bryn to place in a cross country meet. Being from a track background, like, I only knew, like, there's first... And then there's sort of second, third, fourth, you know, fifth, sixth. Yeah, just put the ribbon over there. But in cross country, like the first 20 people place. And for whatever reason, it was a big deal to my daughter to place. And so they run the race. And guess what? My daughter came in 23rd. She shows up with a little blue ribbon. It says participant. and she is in tears. And my wife, having no cross-country or track background, says, "You talk with her." So, Yoni, what do you tell your daughter? Who's in tears because she didn't place? I have been amazed as I've asked this question what people said. Some people say, well, you tell her, it's just not your thing, sweetheart. Some people say, do something else. Some people say, you need to tell her to try harder. She needs to practice. She needs to get in there. If you want it, you got to go for it. But why the tears? What's really going on? My sense, as I sat down with her, I said, look, if placing is somehow tied to your sense of worth, you got it all wrong. That's not it. I want her to know I love her, no strings attached. Is that how you feel with God this morning? Or do you feel like you got a place? You have concrete security. Hebrews 13:5 says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. But you should know that's what it says in English. It's really a double negative followed by a triple negative. I will never, no, never leave you, and I will not, I will not, I will not forsake you. That's pretty good. Thirdly, a child has intimate access to the Father. If my wife, if she's not feeling well, she rolls over and says, 3:30 in the morning, could you get me a cup of water? There is a real good chance I will say, can you get it yourself? But if my daughter, my little daughter comes in and goes, Dad, can I get, there's a good chance at 3:30 in the morning I will get out of bed and I will go. She has access. She can come right in. Listen to the words. There's my family. Sorry, I'm not very good with the PowerPoint here. Keeping up. Listen to the words of Psalm 139. You have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. You hem me in behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me. That's intimacy. Psalm 68:5, God is a father to the fatherless. Isaiah 64:8 says that God is the potter, and we are the work of his hands. He created us. He continues to mold us. Matthew 7:11, if you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask them? Like, he cares. He listens to us. I think maybe the one that grips me the most comes from Romans. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. Now you've likely heard this before. What's Abba? It's an Aramaic word. It's an intimate term. Every language has their word for this term. In medieval Latin, it was Papa. In French, it's Dada. We've derived Daddy from the French word for our use today. And some of you may go, okay, hold on. There is a theology out there that would tell you you can't go to God directly. You need to follow a certain chain. Like, you know, if we wanted to contact the governor, we probably couldn't call him up. Maybe we could. Maybe Mike could. But there is a chain we go through. And if we wanted to reach the president, there is a chain, and there's a good chance we couldn't even go through. And some people say, if you want to get the president, you can't just walk right in. You need to follow the chain of commands. And they feel like the same applies in our relationship with God. And that's true. If you want to reach the president, there's a chain of commands to get to him. Unless you're his daughter or you're his son. Then you just go right in because he's your dad. Lastly, a child has future hope. What does it mean when the Bible says you're an heir? What's that mean for you? Well, it means this. God is in the business of perfecting this world. And someday, This earth will have no stain and no blemish. I mean, it's kind of a scary time right now, right? All of us, you're wondering, where's the country? Where's the economy? It's a little bit scary. It would be nice to know there's an enormous amount of wealth coming to me. I'm not going to lie. My friend from Minot, he calls me last year and he goes, hey, guess what? They hit oil on our land. Woohoo! And I go, dude, if you roll up in my house in some loaded, you know, SUV, I'm going to be jealous. And then he calls a couple months later and he says, well, now they're building a super pad on our land. Last year, his family had the number one and number two wells in North Dakota. Now, my friend, he doesn't live that great right now. It's a very small house. The cars are all used. But someday, there's an enormous amount of wealth coming to him. Do you know, spiritually speaking, the same is true? Paul said, the sufferings of this time are not worthy to be compared to the riches we'll someday enjoy. Spiritually speaking, you're rich. You have it all. Everything he has is coming to you. That's good news. What would I hope to maybe communicate this morning? They say that we get our image of our heavenly Father from our earthly father. And for some of us, that makes us really happy. And for others of us, it makes us cringe a little bit. Some of us have real attachment issues. Some of them are very legitimate. Two years ago, a speaker said, if you don't know your story, if you've never gone back and looked at your story, you really can't communicate how God brought you to him. And I knew at that moment that God was saying, Troy, you don't know your story. I've never really searched for my adoptive parents, never kind of wanted to know the story, was scared maybe with what I'd find out. And I think mixed in there was a desire to thank my birth parents for what they did. I found out that she was 17. She could have ended it quickly and quietly. So, first step was to contact the adoption agency. And they said, great, send us a couple $100. We'll send you 6 pages of non-identifying information. And they did that. It was fascinating, stuff I'd never known before. And they said, next step, write a letter to your birth mother. Tell her everything, just a few paragraphs, if it's been good or if it's been bad. And so I did that. And I guess through 2 hours of tears and emotions I didn't even know I had, I penned what I always wanted to tell her. Here it is. Dear Mom, it took me 10 minutes to figure out how to start this. Dear what? She's not really my mother. Sort of, she is. Dear Mom, it's always been a hope of mine to one day share my gratitude for the life-giving choice you made. I'm sure it wasn't easy. I'm sure it cost you in many ways. And I'm sure you've had questions about that choice over the years. I'm writing today to express my gratitude and share a glimpse into my life. I had a very good upbringing. A father that took me hunting and fishing. A mother that took good care of me. And a childhood filled with many memories I hope my own children experience. I currently live in North Dakota. I enjoy the outdoors, maybe a little too much. I enjoy planting trees, shrubs, and flowers on our 2 acres, and I love what I do for a living. I have a great marriage and wife, 3 beautiful children, deep friendships, and I'm blessed beyond what I deserve. I can remember as a young boy hearing in church that God is a father, ready to accept and love his children. He's been that father to me. He's healed broken spots in my life, and he's filled in many blanks. I accepted that love, forgiveness, and relationship when I was a junior in high school. Recently come to understand that was a pivotal time in your life as well. I've spent the last 19 years of my life working with college students in the hopes that they would come to know and experience the deep love of God the way I have. I can only imagine how difficult it must have been to give up a child. May this letter offer you comfort, deep encouragement, and a thanks for your sacrifice. So when the social worker found my mother, she read her the letter, and it was met with a few tears, a few quick questions, and a desire for no further contact. She'd never told anyone about me, not her husband or even her children. My guess is that the shame of having a child out of wedlock continues to be too great. So I had a choice. I could see myself as not worth wanting, not worth knowing, not worth loving, someone to be ashamed about. Or I could see myself as God sees me, His child, His masterpiece, His beloved son. I would be lying if I told you it was an easy choice. I wrestled, but God met me. I have two daughters, as you've seen, and they love the movie Tangled. Many of you have seen this movie, right? You know, it's the story of Rapunzel. She gets adopted, in a sense, taken away to a castle. And it's a beautiful scene when Rapunzel figured out she's the princess, she's the child who's been lost. And she comes to the castle. And if you've seen the movie, you know every day or every year on her birthday, the king and the queen, they light these lanterns, just like the ones on the 4th of July around here. And every year they sit there kind of weeping and hugging, and they let the lantern go. And she comes back to the castle on her birthday, and the king and queen have just lit the lanterns, and there they are embracing. And Disney is only Disney, you know, can do. Shows you the scene of a guard who's figured out the child has come home. And he is running down the hall. And he bursts open the door. And you see that. You see, like, astonishment. A child has come home. And then the next scene is the king and queen are running down the hallway. And I would find myself just tearing up, and my girls would say, "Daddy, why are you crying?" That's a powerful scene. But I think I realized I wanted that. Somebody didn't run when I came home. But here's why I share this with you. You don't have to be adopted to feel that sense of rejection. Right? We've all felt it. None of us have been immune from that. Am I disappointed she didn't want contact? Yes. Am I devastated? No. I'm not. God has been that parent to me that loves me. He knows me. Listen to a snapshot that Luke paints of our Heavenly Father if you want to know what God's really like. 15th chapter of Luke. It's the last in a series of three stories. A lost coin, a lost sheep, and a lost son. You know that story. The prodigal son. He takes off. He spends the money. He's not worthy of coming home. But listen to verse 20. "And while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him, and he ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. The son said to the father, 'I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For the son of mine was dead and is alive again.' So they began to celebrate." You might call this story the prodigal father. Prodigal means wasteful, extravagant, generous. That's the picture that Jesus gives us of the Father. There's a God who loves you and wants to be a father to you. You can't do any better than that in this world. You're His child. Isaiah says, "I've chosen you, have not rejected you, so do not fear, I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God." Would you pray with me this morning? Father in heaven, we come before you, and we are so grateful that you are a God who runs to us. We are your children. Lord, if there are areas in our lives where the enemy has spoken lies to us, or there's things we believe that are just not true, would you take your flashlight and shine into our hearts, Lord, where we need to believe you and trust you? We thank you, Lord, that you left heaven, you came to earth on a cross for each one of us so that we could be your children. That's an amazing love. We never walk alone. This morning we want to tell you we love you, and we thank you for being a heavenly Father to us. Amen.